I'd like us to consider together this morning some words that we read from Psalm 61. Psalm 61, and we read there in the first three verses. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. This psalm was written by David. We're clearly told this in the title. We're also told in the title that it is upon neginah, that is to say, the harp or a stringed instrument. What we are not told directly is at what point in David's life this psalm was penned. We do know that it was at a time when he was in deep distress. And we know that it was after he had been made king. For he declares in verse 6, thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. Yet it seems that it was at a time in which he was separated from Jerusalem and from God's people there, for he's crying, as we read, from the end of the earth. From this, it is generally concluded that this psalm was written during the time of Absalom's revolt against his father David, when Absalom, as we read in 2 Samuel 15 and verse 6, stole the hearts of the men of Israel and usurped the throne of his father, forcing David to flee. Now David would eventually be restored to his rightful place. But in the meantime, he was in dire straits. This was one of the great low points in his life. He never stopped loving his son Absalom. Though Absalom broke his heart and even sought his life. And David must also have felt his own guilt in bringing about this situation. And no doubt the words of Nathan the prophet, after David had sinned with Bathsheba and ordered Uriah's death, no doubt these words rang in his ears even now. Those words that we read in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. So it's in such a time of trial and distress that David utters these words. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. He knows that even when all earthly comforts are taken away, even when friends and family have become his enemies, there is one who will never leave him nor forsake him. One who will hear his cry and attend unto his prayer. He knows that there is no circumstance in which he cannot cry unto the God of his salvation. He knows that even in such times of affliction, and even when such trials are as a consequence of his own sin, still God's ear is ever open to the cries of his children. He knows that none other has the wherewithal to hear his cry and to answer him according to his need. And so he goes on in verse 2, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee." He knows that he does not need to come to God by way of the formalities of the tabernacle or by way of a priest. And that even though he is far from Jerusalem, he's in the end of the earth, he knows that God will hear him. Indeed, he knows that it is not the formality of ritual that will gain a hearing from the Almighty. As he has written himself in Psalm 51, verse 16 and onwards, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart of God, thou wilt not despise." From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, he says, when my heart is overwhelmed. In the depths of his sorrow, when humanly speaking all seems lost, he will not despair. He will plead his case before Almighty God. You see, here is the great difference between the true man of God and the unbeliever, or the one who makes profession of faith but in due time proves false. For when trouble comes, whether that be personal trouble or trouble in the world around us, when tragedy strikes, the unbeliever says, "How can God allow such things? How can God allow me to suffer such things? I will not believe in such a God as this." And the false professor, why, when difficult times arise, he turns aside and he renounces the faith he once appeared to have. But the man of God, in times of trouble and distress, whether he comprehends the cause or not, he turns not away from God, he turns to him. Though he may wonder at God's immediate purpose in the world or toward himself, like Job, he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." And he knows that ultimately all God's providences will redound to his own glory and to the good of his believing people. Well, let us move on a little and consider then what is the substance of David's cry. What is the substance of it? Where we read, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." There are several Hebrew words translated rock in our authorized version. And this particular Hebrew word very simply signifies a rock or a boulder. Or figuratively, a refuge or a shelter. This, of course, ties in with the following verse where we read, "For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." And this image in the scriptures, it's a very powerful one, and it's a very common one. The rock is pictured as a foundation and as a hiding place. Remember in Exodus chapter 33, there the Lord responds to Moses' request that he might show him his glory. Exodus 33 and verse 21, we read there, "And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by." Moses, as a sinful man, could not behold the glory of God and live. But God provided a rock on which he might stand, and a cliff in that rock to hide Moses from the fierceness of his wrath against his sin. This rock is also pictured as a strong rock, or a rock of strength for the defence of God's people. As David writes in Psalm 31 and verse 2, "Bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily, be thou my strong rock, for an house of defence to save me." We read also in Exodus 17, we also find it in Numbers chapter 20, of water coming from the rock for the sustenance of God's people after that rock had been smitten. In all these things, the rock is truly a picture. It's a picture of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul, he makes this clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There, Paul, speaking of Israel on their journey through the wilderness, says, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So when David cries here to the Lord, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I," he's pleading essentially that he might be brought to that rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. No other rock will do. Only that rock that is higher than he is will meet his need. And only God himself can lead him to it. There are many who suggest that the picture drawn here is of a drowning man, one who is spiritually drowning, for it is his heart that is overwhelmed. But he sees a rock. He sees a place of safety. His only hope of salvation. A rock that is higher than he is. That if he be led and taken up onto that rock, he will be beyond the reach of that overwhelming flood. Now, drowning man will often cling at anything. A piece of driftwood. A rock that perhaps barely protrudes out of the water. But this man sees that the only way that he can be sure of his salvation is if he is upon that rock that is higher than he is. Oh, if you're not on that rock this morning, if you're not resting upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, then beware, For your sins will overwhelm you like this flood. They will take you down to hell. Beware of clinging to the vain hope that God will smile upon you because you're after all not such a bad person. For we read in God's word, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there is none righteous, no, not one. We're all sinners and deserving only of the wrath of God. But there's a rock. There's a rock that is higher than you. A rock that is higher than us. That rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is higher than you and me, for he is infinite in his perfections. In him, God the Son took mortal flesh and lived a sinless life in perfect obedience to God's holy law. He gave his life a ransom, shedding his blood on Calvary's tree to pay the penalty for the sins of all those who would put their trust in him. He rose from the dead in victory over sin and death and hell, having made such a sacrifice that as a man he was an acceptable substitute for men. And as God, that sacrifice was of infinite worth. If you're to be saved from your sins, he is the rock on which you must stand. You must trust in him alone for salvation. You may feel yourself to be a great sinner, one whose sins are piled so high that they can never be forgiven. But this rock is higher than you, however great your sins. If you'll come confessing your sins, repenting of them, and cling to that rock which is the Lord Jesus Christ, then there you will find protection, shelter, salvation. But there's much here also for those who have already been led to this rock in a saving sense. Those who already know the Lord Jesus Christ as the rock of their salvation. For which of us can say that we have not, as believers, had similar experiences in life to those that David is going through here? Or we may not suffer in the same physical circumstances as he did. But if we are true believers, we shall inevitably go through times of suffering and distress and persecution. As the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." There will be times of trial and tribulation. There will be times when we are perplexed and perhaps even question why God has allowed us to go through some particular harrowing experience. We know, of course, that as we read in Romans 8 and verse 28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But sometimes it's even hard to hang on to such a promise as this. But yet, here is something. That we can hang on to. Something that we can hold on to. Like David, we can cry, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to that rock that is my sure foundation." Of which the hymn writer speaks, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." We're told in the New Testament, aren't we, of the wise man that built his house upon a rock. And this, we are told, corresponds to the one who hears the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and does them. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sure and solid ground of our salvation. But also in times of trial, our first recourse ought to be to prayerfully look to him, to look to his word, and to take heed of it. Oh, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, that he might teach me the way in which I must walk, and that he may lead me in paths of righteousness. So many seem confused in these days in which we live as to why they find themselves in difficult circumstances. Yet, though they are believers, they choose to walk in ways that are contrary to God's word. If we are to truly be blessed, we must walk in obedience to God's word. Now we know we cannot do so in our own strength, but only if we look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Lead me to that rock, which is my hiding place. We've spoken already of that cleft in the rock which shielded Moses from the wrath of God. For no man, tainted as he is by sin, can look upon God in his awful holiness and live. Likewise, those whose trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ are shielded by him, hidden by him. Just like that rock in the wilderness, this hiding place is provided by God himself, that we might behold something of his glory and yet not be consumed. But to the believer, this rock is also a hiding place from the troubles of this life. As we read Psalm 32 and verse 7, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. And if the Lord Jesus Christ is our hiding place, then we have nothing to fear. He ensures that those that he has died to save will suffer no ultimate harm, for he will unerringly bring them to their eternal home with him. Lead me to that rock that is my shelter and a strong tower from the enemy. David has known this in the past. He mentions it right here in verse 3. And thus he knows that he can rely upon this in his present troubles. The wicked will always set themselves against the righteous. They are enemies of God, and thus they are the enemies of his people. In many cases, they know that to oppose God directly would be futile. And so they attack the softer target, perhaps as they see it, his believing people. The nature of such attacks, why, it varies from time to time and from place to place. There have been times in this land when true believers have suffered the flames of martyrdom. At other times, such attacks may be limited only to jibes and ridicule. But we have a shelter and a strong tower in the rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who put to death our forefathers in the faith were confounded. For these men and women, and some children too, while they faced the flames with fortitude, knowing that whether they lived or died, they were still in a safe stronghold in the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing that men could do could take away their eternal security in him. But we also have another enemy, the enemy of our souls, Satan himself, who takes every opportunity to attack God's people. He seeks to tempt us to sin. He seeks to plant doubts in our minds concerning our eternal salvation. He points out our sins and suggests that they are too many or too great for God to forgive us. No, he's particularly keen to point out new sins if we've succumbed to temptation. He'll suggest that now we have gone too far, that God will turn his back upon us now and condemn us forever if we trust in our own strength. Then we will indeed fall prey to Satan's fiery darts. Though he can never take away the salvation of a true believer, he can make our lives a misery. He can cause us to doubt. He can make us spiritually lame and ineffectual in our Christian service. But there is a rock that is higher than us. In him we have a shelter and a strong tower, an impregnable fortress that Satan can never assail. This rock is higher than us, for it is God the Son himself, who by his atoning work has made certain the salvation of his elect, of all those who will truly repent of their sins and trust in him alone for salvation. He shed his precious blood to pay the penalty for all the sins of all his people. When Satan attacks us, why, we must look unto the Lord Jesus Christ alone. For in him we are secure. And we can say, as John Newton does in his hymn, no strength of our own or goodness we claim. Yet since we have known the Saviour's great name, in this our strong tower for safety we hide. The Lord is our power. The Lord will provide. The Lord Jesus Christ is the rock that was smitten for the sake of his believing people. The just for the unjust. Taking upon himself the just punishment of our sins, for all the sins of all his people. Satan cannot undermine this rock on which we stand, the sure foundation of our salvation. And even as that rock poured forth water for the sustaining of Israel in the wilderness, so the Lord Jesus Christ sustains his believing people. As he said himself in John chapter 4 and verse 14, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Thus, in every circumstance of life, in every difficulty, in every time of distress, oh, let us not despair, but look to and cling to that rock which God has provided for his people, that shelter, that strong tower from the enemy. Let us learn to cry with David, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. May the Lord thus help us to truly trust in him and to cling to him. Amen.